Orchestra for preparing our hearts. Let me remind you, on the 20th, Sunday evening the 20th, we're going to have a praise service here. Week before Thanksgiving, we're going to do a baptismal service. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism, please check with us. We'd love to have you do that, to follow the Lord. We're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 3. Now, I don't know what you heard before you came walking in today. Guys, watch out. Wives, watch out. Husbands. But anyway, Colossians chapter 3, because as Paul has been working with these believers there in Colossae, he is working on, here's where we are as far as in Christ, and it is Christ who saves us, and now this is what it looks like individually with believers, is Christ's likeness. And Paul is going to now bring it to the home, to the job site, and he's going to be dealing with relationships, because Christianity is not just merely I get saved and it's just us four and no more. No, if I'm going to connect with people, I'm going to have the privilege and the opportunity to impact them and impact them for the cause of Jesus. And so we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21 this morning. Well, actually, 18 and 19 is what we'll look at this morning. But as we begin, we entitled the message this morning, Simple But Not Easy. How many times have you heard someone say to you, hey, it's really simple? It's really simple how to find that place, and you get involved, and man, it's not easy at all. Might be a job around the house. Hey, Ken, this is a really simple project. You'll be able to do it. And you think, okay, it's simple, but it's not easy. You know, I remember, when you're a homeowner, you got to try to do things yourself, and I'm not really that great at it, but needed to change some outlets, and I talked to one of the electricians. I said, now, help me out. What I need? Well, you take that black wire. Make sure those the black wire and the white wire never connect with one another. You get those hooked into the right place there on the outlet, but make sure they don't hit one another. You know, okay, it's simple. And sure enough, somehow I get that black wire and that white wire to meet one another, and pop. There we go. I remember, I thought, man, I told Kathy, I go, he said it would be so simple, but it was not. So this morning, here we are with something simply put, but that doesn't mean it's easy. So Paul's going to be simple. He's going to be direct as he gives us God's command for the Christian and what it should look like in my relationships. He will speak to you wives in one verse. He will speak to you husbands in one verse. Children, he will speak to you in one verse. Fathers, and that would probably be better translated parents, he will speak to you in one verse. He's not going to give some long discussion or some great dissertation on all the features of the home, but as he was led by the Spirit of God, he is going to hit these issues head on. And Paul is very brief. I have to apologize to you. I don't know that I'm going to be as brief as he was here. So, kids, I don't know that we're going to get to you. If you're a single here this morning, just look at, as Paul is dealing with this marriage relationship, of some scenarios of what you would be looking for in a mate. So follow along as I read. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21 for you here. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Sounds simple, does it not? Brief, direct, specific commands. Not necessarily that easy, however. Someone once said the hardest place to live the Christian life is going to be at home. That's not necessarily what God intended. He didn't want that to be the hardest place, but that's where everybody really sees who I am. You know, Paul has just ended in verse 17. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 17. And verse 17 brings it all into focus as far as my purpose in my own walk as a Christian, in my relationships with other people. He says, do all to the glory of God. I mean, he has just completed this 12-verse section from verse 5 to verse 17 on personal morality, personal Christ-likeness. Here's what it looks like. And then he ends it with this great purpose statement there in verse 17, and he includes it to everything that you do and everything that you say. He says it should be done for the glory of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our lives, in a word, in our lives indeed, is really for the glory of God because his grace has changed my life. We just sang about it. How wonderful. Amazing grace. He saved a wretch like me. I hope that you'll never, ever just take that glibly and for granted that, oh, Father, you loved me enough. You sent your son to die on that cross for my sins. And yet, he's changed my life. But does that mean that believers, Christians, don't have any problems? No, we still have problems. I mean, what seems to be the problem for Paul to address the family unit in the way he does? Right here. Because Christianity is relational. I'm with other people. You want to have an impact for the Lord? Connect with other people. Enjoy being around people. Christianity, living the Christian life, it's all about relationships. And what better place than to have great relationships than in the home? I liked how Adrian Rogers said it this way, and I quote, he said, "The home is the university of life, with parents as the professors, children as students, and life as the lab," end of quote. So the home is the basic unit of society, and Christianity will never affect society when it can't even affect in a good way anything within the home. I mean, the first institution that God founded on this earth was the home. He founded the home, government, and the church. And I think we would all three agree. All agree. They are all three of those are in trouble today. And as goes the home, so goes society. So goes the nation. It's interesting. Even centuries ago, this is what Confucius said. He said, "The strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes." A.T. Robertson, a well-known pastor and Greek scholar in the late 1800s, said this, and I quote, "Real Christianity is both doctrine and life. Mere belief is dead without life as proof." End of quote. Christianity, he says, is dead unless there is some relationship that I have. I must be able to succeed in my relationships at home. If I can't have victory at home, I'm not going to have victory throughout the rest of the week in the world. As Paul moves from doctrine, and he does this so often in his epistles, he gives heavy doctrine, heavy doctrine, heavy doctrine, but he doesn't want you to just go with facts in your head and knowledge. He wants it to impact your life, to affect your life. So he goes from doctrine to duty. Here's how now you're supposed to live your life. And so in Colossians, he focuses on Christ-likeness. Personally, this is what it looks like. And then he relates it now to society, to people that our lives come into contact with. I mean, these are simple commands, but they're not easy. And you say, well, why aren't they so easy? Because we have problems with people. I love what one pastor said. He said, "I love the ministry. It's the people that make it difficult." The major problem, whether it's between a brother or a sister, or it's an international war, I mean, from the lowest level relationships to the highest level wars that occur in our world, they basically stem from the same problem. People cannot get along with people. And I still remember the professor I had at school. I loved it. He'd say, "People cannot get along with people." I walked out of that. I'll never forget that. We have problems with people. And Christianity should be able to do something about it. Christianity has the solution. This book has the solution for man's sinful problem, for man's sin. This book has the solution for men's problems in their relationships on this earth with people. And where the rubber meets the road is the family. It's the home. And so Paul is going to address that right off the bat after he comes out of verses 5 through 17. Colossians is not only the book, is not the only book in the New Testament which contains matters to life in the home and the household. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 1 Peter contain instruction as well concerning the home. So this is something that God is concerned about, that our homes are a testimony of what God has been doing in changing us to be Christ-like. So he looks at verses 5 through 17 about here is what Christ-likeness looks like. So then is it possible after reading that and studying that section, is it possible to be a hostile wife? Is it possible then of knowing what Christ-likeness looks like to be a rebellious, or I'm sorry, an irresponsible and a caustic husband? Is it possible to be a rebellious and disrespectful son or daughter? I think we would say no based on what we've just studied in verses 5 through 17. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says the first place that piety is to be learned is to be at home. It's to be in the home. And you say, well, what is piety? Piety is godliness. It's holiness. It's what Christ's likeness should mirror. That's what should be taught at home. And so the home is the most important training ground for the Christian. And so Paul is going to target, though, some very sore spots that seem to rear their ugly heads. What is it that has to be done? What's necessary for a wife to be godly? For a husband to be godly? For a young person to be obedient, respectful, and their life is godly? When Christ is Lord in the home, or if he is Lord in the home, Paul gives us a picture right here what it will look like, verse 18. Wives will yield to their husbands. Wives will give their submission to their husbands. Not a popular message today. He simply starts out, ladies, with you, and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. I don't believe that Paul addresses the wives first here because they're the neediest. All right, let's get that out. Because the gospel radically changed the position of women in the Roman world. The gospel gave women new freedom. They are to be respected. They are to be loved. They're not just some slave. It gave them stature. And unfortunately, it must have been there were some that were unable to handle it. And so that's why, under the inspiration of God, Paul is addressing it here. And so Paul admonishes wives at the beginning. He says, ladies, here's what you have to do. Submit because it's fitting to the Lord. And so, ladies, I want you to know, I'm not picking on you today. All right? I don't think Paul is picking on you today. He is wanting to give direction. And so let me encourage you, men, do not be elbowing your wife here through verse 18. Because after one verse, we do move to verse 19. And that will be to the men. And we will cover verse 19 today. Otherwise, next week, guys would not be here saying, hey, I had to go check this new hunting spot out, okay? And so Paul puts it very simply, wives submit. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is a simple message. So let's first deal with something that years ago you wouldn't have had to deal with, but we have to deal with it today. The first word, wives. This used to be pretty simple to understand because it wasn't hard to figure out whether it applied to you or not. It's such a simple statement, you would think it would be very clear. But it is absolutely mind-boggling what a problem area this is today in our culture. How many people can confuse that simple statement? Wives. Because there are people today who deny that a wife has to be a woman. There are even books written, and can I say, all the time, by even supposedly evangelical people who will deny this. They would say a wife could be a man. I just read about the Southern Baptist Convention pulling a popular women's writer off of their bookshelves because she is now tolerant of same-sex marriage. I don't care how witty or how imaginative she is or how great a speaker she is, please do not allow false teachers like this to start making you a follower. Follow those who are going to teach the whole counsel of God and who are not going to change the truth of God to a lie to fit the culture. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but when two men marry, it seems like one will always take the role of husband and the other one will take the role as wife. I mean, it's just obvious. You can see it. I mean, same thing with two women. You see, one submits, and here's what, and she'll be the wife. And what kills me is, and that's all right. There's no problem with that. It's just broken from how God said it, and poor Paul just picks up Genesis 2 as this is the inspired word of God. He said in Genesis 2, we read that God took the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, and he made woman, and he brought her to Adam. Therefore, we read, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So when he is directing this, he, I'm sure, didn't think that it was going to have to be addressed in a way that when it's talking about wives, it's talking about women here. He uses another word here that follows it, subject. You get the word, maybe your Bible might say submit. Subject, which comes from the Greek word hupotasso. I liked, one pastor went home and he said to his wife, he says, honey, do you know what hupotasso means? She goes, no, I've never. He said, let me give you a hint. It's in the Bible and it's specifically for you. It's an action word. It's something that you need to do. His wife really didn't get the hint even after that. And he said, well, let me help you. Hupo means to place under. Tasso means skin. His wife, all of a sudden, the light bulb went on. She goes, oh, I know what it means then. I am to get under your skin. No, that's not what he was wanting to get across. The word is subject. It was used in the New Testament when you were referring to a civil magistrate or someone in authority. You see that person that, hey, that person is an authority, and we all have people we have to submit to in those lights. It might be a policeman that I have to submit to, and I want to do that with respect and deference. I don't say to the policeman when he pulls me over, sir, how is your quiet time going right now? How is your marriage right now? I don't do that. He's a man of authority. I should show him that respect. You place yourself actively and willingly underneath. You place under that person that you need to submit to. Paul says to the wives, and by the way, let me just say this. Paul was not encouraging some chauvinistic act because the problem was with women. That's not at all. But he's wanting wives to know you are to give honor to the God-given authority in your life, and that is your husband. The woman is to be subject, to be submissive, not because the man earns it, but because of the command and the edict of God, and he wants to see obedience from the woman in the home in this area. So in every occasion, whether it be in 1 Peter 3:1, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, the woman, the wife, is always mentioned first. She's mentioned first, I believe, because God needs to be able to get a hold of the household. And thus, he must be able to get a hold of the woman first. Ladies, I can talk to these men all day and all night about being godly leaders and loving and caring for you. But if you, his wife, will not let him lead, it will never, ever happen. I have visited men who have told me, well, I wanted to really go down this direction in my life, or, hey, I believe we need to head to this church. And their wife simply said to them, no. What's interesting is some of those wives might even be teaching Bible studies, and they still say, no, I'm not going with you. You do it my way. I don't care, ladies, if you're married, and this will date me, but I don't care if you're married to George S. Patton or Douglas MacArthur. He will never, ever be able to lead you if you will not let him lead and if you are critical of his attempt to want to lead you. Ladies, just think with me just for a moment. What is a man's option if you will not let him lead? I mean, here you have a man. He wants to be the leader of his home, but his wife in private and in public will not respect him. She will not let him lead. She's going to speak ill of him to the children. She's going to actively oppose him in front of people. She rebels either passively or actively. Can I tell you, this is how Proverbs identifies you then. He said, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And that's mentioned often throughout the book of Proverbs. This often translates to, that's why I play softball three nights a week. A man wants to get out of the home. He doesn't want to be in the home with this type of woman. So how is a man supposed to deal with this? What's his option? If you're going to disrespect him, if you're going to criticize him, or you're always seeming to have to feel it's your part, your place to correct him, I mean, what does he say? Does he just say, hey, come on in the living room. We're squaring off right now. We're going to duke it out. I mean, winner take all right here. Guys, I'd hate to say this. Some of them could whoop you, all right? And some of you will lose the verbal battle when the verbal battle ensues. Ladies, you might not know this, but for a lot of you, a man simply won't fight for that leadership position in the home. It's just going to be too big a hassle for him, so he's going to choose to just to kind of be passive and peaceful and just go along. Either that, or he's just going to be angry all the time, frustrated, not wanting to be at home. Now, he will fight someone to protect his home from any enemies, but he will typically not continually fight and fight and fight with his wife. So back to my question. So what's a husband supposed to do? Yell? Scream? Arm wrestle? I mean, boys are taught at a young age. Don't hit girls. A man will never lead until a woman says, you're the boss. Well, let me say it a little bit. Honey, you're the boss. God made you the boss. And you're answerable to him. I mean, can you believe today there are some pastors, again, evangelical pastors, who have omitted the words submit and obey from all of their wedding ceremonies because they want to be more politically tolerant in the culture of this day. But I'm going to tell you something. All the efforts at integrating feminism into Christianity still cannot change Colossians 3:18. And if you have trouble with Colossians 3:18, then you can look up Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, or Ephesians 5:22, or 1 Timothy 2:11, or Titus 2:5, or 1 Peter 3:1 through 6. Can you get the gist? God says it's a problem, and he's going to address it to you ladies. Now, we're in verse 18 for you. We'll get to verse 19. Hold on. The wives, so the message is simple. Submit. And let your husband take the lead. The husband is going to be the one who stands before God, and he's going to be the one responsible. I remember in my premarital counseling for the marriage with Kathy, my dad had one sentence that he gave to me, and his bony index finger was right in my face, and he said, I'm going to tell you right now, son, if there's a problem in that home, it comes back to you. You are the one that God is going to hold responsible. And I said, yes, sir. It rests with the men. So ladies, when your husband is at home and he seems oblivious to the kids and they can do whatever they want, don't think you have to be disciplining them right then when he's there. Let him take the lead. Let him take that role. And men, respect and submission, I think to most men, doesn't mean that he's going to treat his wife like a doormat. In fact, Proverbs 31, verse 11, speaking of the wife, says, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. I mean, ladies, this is how a man, I believe, will translate submission and respect. First of all, it's going to come how you speak to him in the home. Have you? This will date me too, but they still have reruns on. Have you ever seen Little House on the Prairie? Yeah, some of you have seen Little House on the Prairie. I mean, in Little House on the Prairie, who do you always feel sorry for? Nels Olson. You want to know why you feel sorry for Nels Olson? Because Harriet speaks to him so harshly in public. I mean, it seems like one of the great moments of the show for me was when something always bad or backfired on Harriet, because I thought, well, that's judgment. She has spoken so roughly and so disrespectful to Nels. I mean, he just seems to be this oppressed fellow, and it's horrible to see it happen. She was consistently raising her voice, criticizing him, calling him a name. Respect, ladies, means that you don't try and pit the kids against dad. Respect and submission means that you do not just say no to an express wish of your husband. Now, I need to say this. Could there be a time, that you, wives, that your husband would ask you to do something which is wicked, maybe which was illegal? Possibly. Should you do it? No. No, you shouldn't do it. But I don't think that's what most of you are dealing with. So it means that in the privacy of your home, to show submission and deference to your husband, that you speak kindly and tenderly with him. Secondly, how you treat him in public. Can I tell you, ladies, a crown to a man is his wife. That's why the highest praise that one male can give to another male is to talk about how glorious and wonderfully that woman is that married you, Bubba, because you're a clod. But look, she married you. I mean, you'll hear it phrased this way usually. Boy, Mike, man, you have outkicked your coverage. Meaning, how did you get such a wonderful wife, man? And you know what? Guys like that. I get to go home with her. I mean, that's my wife. She married me. Guys will eat that up. But man on man, you make a bad comment about his wife, and I guarantee you, you're going to have a fight break out. Yet, ladies, if you will insult him or put him down publicly, it's almost like you're burning the flag right before him. You are his crown. And you've insulted him, and it hurts him deeply. I've seen it before. A couple will have a guest come over to the house, and the husband or the man wants to try to help his wife, and he inadvertently passes the wrong dish first. And what do you hear? You hear this loud whisper, "Would you just go sit down? I got it." And everybody there gets a little anxious because, man, if she's talking to him this way in front of us, what's it like when we're gone? I remember we were in a Bible study with couples, and the moderator of the Bible study said, "Hey, Carl, I'd like to know what you think about this." Carl went. And right when he did that, his wife said, "Well, what Carl thinks is this." And she just went and said, "This is what Carl thinks." And I watched Carl. He went like this. He went. I mean, I saw him just wilt. I mean, it's almost like disemboweling to a man. His masculinity, it's just attacked. It just kills him. You know, wives, if you're not doing something, wives, if your husband isn't doing something right, there are ways that you can show that you love and you care for him and how you want to deal with it. I know of a couple that maybe the man has a little bit of trouble at times, and he might say something, and then at the right time when they're in the car going home, "Hey, could I just give you a piece of advice? I wouldn't say it that way." I'll tell you what, because I've dealt with teens most of my life, I see nothing worse happening to teens than to have grown up in a home where the father is not respected and there's all kinds of strife in the home. I'll tell you what, it makes that child want to grow up so fast and be a teen that he or she can go out and get their driver's license and get out of there. And it follows suit with what Solomon said in Proverbs 17:1. He says, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a full house of feasting with strife." Verse 18 tells us the reason a woman is to be doing this is because it is going to be fitting in the Lord. So if Christ is Lord in the home, ladies, you will give your adoration to the Lord. A woman is not merely just respectable to her husband and submitting to him because he's a good husband. Although, guys, can I tell you, that does make it infinitely easier for our wives. She does it because she has a great love for the Lord. It is befitting to Christ. She is being obedient to what he's asked. It is very unbecoming for a woman who understands the order of creation, that God created male and then female, who understands what God's dictate is here, to be a Christian woman then, to be harsh, contentious, rebellious, and disrespectful to her husband. It is not fitting to the Lord. You show me a godly woman, and I'll show you a woman who in private speaks in tenderness and kindness to her husband. In public, she will treat him with respect. She's going to nurture her children. And she, when she, her husband and she are able to have discussions, she will voluntarily put herself under and submit to his decision. And I'll tell you what, a man married to this type of wife, we're told, will safely trust in her. Ladies, respect and submission, it must be true in your home. Christianity and your walk with God, it has to be evident in your home before it's ever going to work in the other relationships you have in the world. Well, we're done with that. How about we go to verse 19? Guys, stay put. Lock the doors back there, Dieter. Guys, stay here. Verse 19, a word to husbands. And ladies, you don't have to elbow jab them right now, okay? Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Husbands will provide the best for their wives. Listen to those words again. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. There are two commands in this verse. And they're kind of contrasting, if you would like. One is going to deal here with love. Can I say, guys, it makes it a lot easier for a woman to submit to her husband. You say, well, how is it easier for her to submit to her husband? If you are a verse 19 type guy, you will find it quite easy for a woman to be submissive and respectful to her husband if she truly is loved and sees sacrifice on her behalf by her husband. It's been generally observed, and I believe accurately so, that what women desire the most is security, to be truly loved, to be cared for. And what men want the most is to be genuinely respected. It's not hard for a woman to be genuinely respect a man who truly loves her, and neither is it hard for a man to truly love a woman that genuinely respects him. I mean, those are the very basic commands. I mean, Ephesians 5:38, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. It's very simple, not easy. So Paul says it first right here, love your wife. It's the word agape, or agapo here. It's a well-known word in the Greek for love. It means you sacrifice for someone. It's literally saying here, keep on loving your wife. Well, I loved her yesterday. Well, no, it's in this present tense. It is consistently part of you loving your wife. Now, unfortunately, this often isn't the case. This type of love is the love that is spent for others, the love that sacrificially gives and gives and gives. I mean, there are three main Greek words that deal with that word love. Eros is the first. It's more of a sensual type of love, and it is always looking to get. The second is phileo, and where we get the name of the city, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It gives and it takes. While agape is a love that is all in to giving, giving, and sacrificing. Paul specifically defines this type of love in Ephesians 5:25 when he said this, and you can listen. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I would say that's complete sacrifice. I think that's why Amy Carmichael, trying to reach those Hindu girls there in India, said, in light of Calvary, how can I say anything I do is a sacrifice? Jesus Christ was a complete sacrifice for us and for our sins. And we look at that and we say, he gave it all. He gave his life. I can tell you, I think men many times are willing to die for their wives. However, I think it might be easier to die for some men to for their wife than to actually live with them. Someone said that a man, when he gets married, he does not want his wife to change. And when a man gets married, she develops a list of where her husband needs to change. And so he says, gentlemen, you be obedient to this command. You love your wife. That means in the decisions that you make, you and I are not the primary consideration. You and I must be stepping stones for our wives to step on us, to make them greater, to make them more noble, to exalt them. How much does Christ love us? Which of you men here has been done wrong by Jesus Christ? How low would Jesus go, men, to exalt you? Well, the Bible tells us he would go so low that he would lower himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Follow Jesus' example and sacrifice for your wife. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. I mean, the arguments here are pretty much the same. Every man loves himself. There has never been any lack for a guy to really love himself and to think highly of himself. The self-esteem. Humans are by nature self-centered and proud. We love ourselves. And I believe the Bible uses that fact to prod us to understand that we need men to love in a sacrificial way. So guys, don't sink to the level of assuming again that love is an emotion. It's an activity. It's an act of self-sacrifice. All the love is not just before marriage. And then after marriage, it just kind of slowly drifts away. And what happens in marriages is that when that love goes out the door, it's replaced by bitterness. I mean, Paul sees this. The Holy Spirit knows this. You can replace love for someone with a spirit of bitterness. And I'm going to tell you, man, he says, do not be bitter with them because you will destroy a woman. So Paul leads into the second command to husbands. Avoid bitterness towards your wives. I mean, the Greek word for bitter there has the idea of harshness. Some have suggested that word bitter could actually be translated cross. In other words, don't be cross with them. Either word, I believe, emphasizes this harshness or temper that you have towards your wife. And guys, can I tell you, a profane and a hateful speech towards your wife will absolutely wound them and wound them deeply. This command of not being bitter is so contrasted to what he first of all said, love your wives. Because this bitterness doesn't all of a sudden just come out in one big show of anger. No, when I have bitterness seeping within my life, it can be a slow burn over a long period of time. And it can cause so much damage. The writer of Hebrews said, it leads many into deeper sin. It continues to fester and smolder for longer periods, causing damage after the initial spark of that bitterness. Love can and should prevent bitterness in the marriage. Guys, imagine with me just for a moment that you're a woman. You meet a fellow and you get married to him. So number one, you give up your name. Secondly, you place yourself willingly under his authority. You bear his children. You go through 12 hours or more of labor with that child. You feed that child at all hours of the night. You have spit up all over your garments. And then the men just go out and kind of do their thing and come home and speak harshly and critically, like, didn't you get anything done today? And then they tell their wives, and I want to have sex tonight. Now, if you're a woman, how do you feel? Do you really feel like being submissive? How many women feel underappreciated by their husbands? I mean, guys, if you had a boss and you're expected to work 40 hours, but he kind of put a little bit more on you and you're working another 20, you're working 60 hours a week, and then you find out he hasn't even paid you overtime and he's not going to pay you any overtime, and on top of that, he's very critical of all of your work, I think you would say, I don't want in this. And if you stayed, you would probably become bitter and angry and you would be a malcontent in that business. You wouldn't put up with it because you feel I'm not appreciated for all of my sacrifice and hard work. Bitterness is an attitude. It's an action of the old man, and it should not be part of the new man in Christ. It should not even show up. Bitterness should not show up in my speech. It shouldn't show up in my actions. And so Paul's been building this foundation all throughout Colossians 3 now, about you as a believer, you have a new life, and it's in Christ. And husbands, then, you need to take responsibility to strive to understand your wife, live with her accordingly, granting her honor, Man, if she needs something, get her what she needs. I mean, fellas, part of your job is give your wife freedom. Give her freedom. Let her go to the store. You guys talked, okay, go to the store. Don't say to her, no, you go get the, you tell me what that price is. You come back, tell me what that price is, or now you can call me at that price. And if that's the right price, then I will write the check to the penny, and then you bring me back the receipt. And a guy says, man, I think that's fiscally responsible. I think I'm really doing a great job here. But I can tell you, nothing could be more demeaning to a woman. She has to do, she has to be able to have some freedom and not just strangled by this husband who says, I'm going to rule this house. Husbands are to be the leaders of their homes. Paul said it this way, the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. God established this, and men, can I tell you, God is going to hold each of us accountable and judge us for how well we followed his commands in leading our wives and loving them and not being bitter with them and leading our children. We should be the spiritual leaders in our homes, but so often the wives are the ones that are concerned about where's the Bible? Are we going to read the Bible together? It's wives so often. It's ladies who are very faithful in their service and love for the Lord. And I would say, men, holiness and right living needs to begin with us. Joshua said it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Christ sacrificed himself for the church so that he might what? Sanctify her. He wanted her to be all that she could and should be without spot or wrinkle, being holy and blameless. That's what Christ did for us. So husbands, we're to lead our wives, we're to lead our children with that same goal in mind. Husbands, you're to be a provider for your family. Providing is not about how much money you make, but rather about how you're going to trust in the Lord to do things his way, knowing that, hey, it is God who actually provides for our family. So husbands, men, let me give you five love languages which show a love and a commitment to your wife. You can say all you want about how much you love her, but she's watching the actions and how you live. Guy left the first service. He goes, man, how come you didn't write those down for us? So, guys, if you want to jot them down, here they are. First of all, this is going to help you. Spend quality time with your wife. This is you listening to her and responding to her, not just stuffing your face or staring at the tube. Okay? That her opinion really matters to you. I talked about this couple in the first service, but let me just be flat transparent with you. It was me and Kathy, okay? 10:20 every evening, back before you had all the sports centers and all that, I just wanted to watch the sports, just see what was happening. And at 10:20, Kathy would always come in, and that's when she wanted to talk. And at first, you know, you're newly married, you're trying, you know, and I'm like, what? Yeah, okay. And it didn't take her long to see, oh, I see that you're not very concerned about what I'm wanting to share with you right now. You're more concerned with who won that ball game. And finally, we had the discussion, and we were able to work it out. And she said, I hadn't even realized I came in every night at 10:20 to talk about this. But what she wanted was, would you please listen and care about my opinion? I think, ladies, when you married your husband, you weren't thinking, yeah, I guarantee you he's going to be a great mechanic one day. Hey, I bet that boy can really run a weed eater. I don't think that's what you were thinking. And guys, I don't think when you were looking at marrying her, you thought, yep, I guarantee she can cook. I think, man, she can keep a clean house. I think that bed will be made every day. No. We married each other for romance, for companionship, love, and tenderness, but often we get eaten up by the duties as opposed to the thing that God placed there within marriage to make that marriage pop. And we can't understand why we feel so frustrated, because when we were dating, we were so devoted to ourselves so that that person was, they were so glorious, and the communication was just so phenomenal between us. So men, get back to listening and talking to your wife. Secondly, serve your wife. Anticipate the areas that you can be of help to your wife. I'm going to tell you all right here. I am the greatest vacuumer. If any of you guys need a workshop, I'll do one here at church for you on vacuuming the house. In other words, find out where your wife needs help. I think some guys buy a vacuum for their birthday, you know, for your wife's birthday or for Christmas. Find out where they need help. And I'd say now, ladies, if you want to go ahead and body check him, give him an elbow, you can do it. Thirdly, snuggle with him. Now get this, meaning non-sexual touching. Your kids should see you hug. Your kids should see, hey, daddy's kissing mama. They should see that. Fourthly, sacrificially give to your wife. Get your wife a gift card, not just for her birthday or for Christmas. As men, we tend to be so disgustingly deficient. We will never surprise our wife until Valentine's comes, and then we back up the truck. I mean, what they would love is some creativity and some spontaneity that's going to be appreciated. I heard a wife who said, when we first got married, for the first 11 days, he gave me a rose. And on the 12th day, I got a dozen red roses. And then she went on to add, it was another 7 years before I ever got a rose. Come home, give her something, give her some time away. And then speak kindly, fifth, to your wife. Guys, I'm not sure where we heard it, but I think it happened when we were little. And that was, if you're going to rule your house well, you win the arguments. I mean, we know how we can get a little combative, and then we know where that pressure point is there with them, and then pow, wham, poof, put her in her place. Nothing could be more destructive in your marriage. A lot of times, a woman just cries and suffers and fantasizes about what it would be like for a man to actually cherish her. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I tend to be an advocate for women because for the last 25 years, I've been counseling, and I'm not sure where Pastor Greg would land on this, but men generally don't come in for counsel. Men, your wife will come to you, and she'll say, you hurt me deeply. And the typical classical male response is, huh? I did? I didn't even see it. Or we're going to get philosophical with them, and we're going to give them an explanation like, well, honey, A is B, and B is C, then A is C, and so you shouldn't really feel that bad. No, she's still going to feel deeply hurt. What do you do? Apologize. Apologize to her. Man, speak kindly. Do not become bitter with your wives. Love them. So you might be sitting here this morning as we close saying, man, it's kind of good stuff, I guess. I mean, it's right out of the Bible. But man, have I blown it royally. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I'm not here to just dump the trailer load on you and say, go figure it out. I mean, we're here to help. A marriage does not come automatically. It's something that must be worked at all the time so that when someone says to me they've been married 50, 60, 64 years, I do this. Standing ovation, because I know they have worked at this, and they have worked hard at it. Paul builds from talking about the character of an individual Christian here in Colossians 3 to how a Christian now lives in the world and how he relates to those in his home. Can I just tell you, as preachers, we preach miles and we grow inches. I'm not throwing all this out saying, well, I don't know where you are right now in your life. You say, Ken, we're in trouble. What should we do? Well, let me give you a few things real quickly here. Number one, apologize to your mate. Possibly both of you need to apologize, but don't go apologize to her thinking she'll now apologize to me. Secondly, you may need to apologize to your children. If they've seen a whole life of strife and how the other has been treated, apologize to your children. Thirdly, sit down with your wife or your husband. Just take their hand and say, would you please talk to me? I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not going to preach at you. I just want to know where you are. Would you please talk to me? Fourthly, begin habits of demonstrating love. I mean, if love was such an instinctive quality, we wouldn't have to have the commands we have to love. I mean, love one another. Loving your mate is an edict. It requires then obedience. Begin to practice these good habits. Number five, check in often with your mate. Hey, how am I doing? Do I need to change? Is there something I've said that's come across unloving? Have I come across disrespectful? A lot of times I might say to Kathy, hey, honey, how am I doing in these areas? And she might respond with, hey, you know what, honey? You're doing fine. But now that you mention it, and you know what? There's usually something that I need to be working on. We're going to continue on in the not only the family relationships, but the work relationships. Paul is going to deal with how do you respond relationally to other people. So as we close this morning, man, I'm going to ask you to do something that I've never asked you to do before. I want you to reach over there and take your wife's hand, and you hold her hand as we close in prayer. If she's near you and you can hold her hand, will you do that for me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help in this area. You instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 2, and by the time we get to Genesis chapter 5, Lamech already had two wives. We have blown up your institution of marriage. Father, I'm thankful that you will be that husband to that dear lady who maybe has been abandoned or who is widowed. You've said you're a father to the fatherless. You are a comfort to the man who has been rejected and who has been disrespected and abandoned. And Father, I pray that these dear ladies here this morning, that the man that they're married to will be the hero in their eyes. I pray for we men, because we get so caught up, Father, with ourselves, please forgive us, that we have failed to love our wives as you loved us. And Father, I pray for these men that their wives will never need any other person to compliment them, to build them up, because they receive so much love and attention at home from their husband. Father, there is no way we can be spiritual without being godly in our homes. Help us. Father, we need your help, and strengthen us for your glory. And may people see our home and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 25 with Pastor Greg. If you want to help us with choir, 4 o'clock this afternoon. The Lord bless you.